Well, good morning. I'd invite you to open in your Bible or in a pew Bible nearby. And unfortunately, I don't have the number. I'm sorry. Maybe someone can yell that out. To Romans chapter 12. And we're going to read from verses 9 to 13. Anybody got the page number of the pew Bible?
Be bold.
What is it? 1127. Okay, so if you've got the pew Bible. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let's pray again together. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being here this morning, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us and transforming us through what we hear today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as mentioned, my name is Bruce Lowe. I'm a teacher in Marietta, and we've been at Apostles for about 18 years. So we came over here in 2007 and pretty much went to the church straight away. And we've been here at the 9 o'clock service in particular for probably 5 years. So I'm your people. You're my people, right? So it's kind of cool, isn't it? It's cool when we get to be part, and it's a joy to be able to come up and preach this morning. Well, I'm going to start off with a story that happened recently. And I was coming home from a meeting, and I walked in our house, and my wife, Rachel, and our son, our youngest son, Michael, were watching a movie that we had purchased. They were re-watching the same movie, and the movie's title is The Jesus Revolution. It's a movie about the hippie movement in the 1960s and 70s, and it's about the way that there was a genuine revolution that took place in that time. I'm sure we're all familiar that the 60s and 70s were a time of revolution, weren't they? With the drug culture, with the reinterpretation of sexuality, with the Vietnam War and all that was going on, there were revolutions happening at that time. Well, Jesus was getting in on the act at that time. Jesus was doing a revolution at that time. And the revolution was in a bunch of the lives of a bunch of hippies who were rethinking life and the structures of life and all kinds of things. And God was doing a revolution and transforming these people, and through those people, transforming the lives of other young people as well. It kind of reminds me of that verse in Acts 17, verse 6, which literally reads, and these are people speaking against Christians, saying that these people are the disturbing the steady state of humanity people. That's a bit of a sort of damning response, isn't it? You're messing everything up. And the NIV translates it, causing trouble all over the world. And you might be familiar, though, with the King James Version, which puts it best, turning the world upside down. These were the people who were changing everything, messing everything up. Now, the interesting thing, though, is as you look at this movie, The Jesus Revolution, the movie in particular is not just about the lives of young people being turned upside down, though. It's about the church being turned upside down. You would think that in this movie it would be enough to talk about the lives of hippies and how their lives are being transformed. But no. The movie has, and it does cover that, of course, but it does more than that. It talks about the way that the established church had to face up to this revolution that was happening to them. And there's a great scene within the movie where the leadership in this church, which has hippies sitting on one side and sort of staid church attenders sitting on the other side, trying to wrestle with how to get together. There's this great scene where the leadership gather with the pastor and say, these guys are dirtying up the carpet. You know, they're coming in with bare feet and they're messing up our shag pile carpet. Remember the shag pile carpets, right? And so the very next Sunday, the pastor, what happens? He's sitting outside with a bowl of water. modeling Jesus in John 13, washing the feet of these hippies in such a wonderful act that was basically saying, I want to serve you and we want to serve you. But he's also thinking, how can I serve the congregation and those people who are concerned for the carpet? Well, keeping all of this in mind, because we're going to come back, we're going to circle back to this in just a second. I want to mention that just a couple of weeks ago, Jonathan finished a series on stewardship. And there were three sermons in that series, if you happen to be here. And the first was redeem, what? The time. The second one was use, what? Your spiritual gifts. And the third one was give, what? Financially. Now, as I was sitting here listening to those sermons, I was thinking to myself, this is revolutionary. This is turning the world upside down. Because if you and I took on board everything that was said in those sermons and decided, I'm going to use my time differently, I'm going to use my gifts differently, I'm going to use my money differently, that would turn the world upside down. Then it got me thinking about the way that sometimes sermons don't have the revolutionary impact that they probably should have. And I'm not going to ask everyone to put up their hand. We could, and it could be encouraging. How many people were revolutionized by one or all of those sermons? But it got me thinking about the idea that sometimes listening to a sermon and even reading the Bible for yourself can be like a New Year's resolution, right? You sort of resolve with a great amount of enthusiasm at the beginning of the year that I'm going to change this, I'm going to eat more healthy, I'm going to exercise. And then, you know, it gets to January, end of January and February, and all of a sudden it gets forgotten. In a similar way, this can happen when we read the Bible for ourselves and also when we listen to a sermon. We can be sitting there thinking, wow, this is revolutionary. This is amazing. Then all of a sudden, Sunday afternoon comes along, and then Monday morning comes along, and then, you know, by Wednesday, it's like, what happened? Where did that go? And it got me thinking about the fact that, you know, sometimes when you get into this rhythm of getting excited but nothing happening, it can get into sort of a rut, a routine. It's a little bit like when you watch a movie. You get to live vicariously through somebody else. You know, you see the action hero doing this and that, or this superhero do this, and you finish and you go, whew, that was exhausting. That was enough. But I'm feeling really fulfilled now because I got to do all of that without leaving the comfort of my own chair. And that's a little bit how it can be with sermons sometime. That we kind of get into such a rhythm, or even reading the Bible for ourselves, we get into such a rhythm of not applying it that it ends up kind of just being this inertia. You know, in physics, there's this thing called inertia where you have to exert a certain amount of energy to get something moving. And there's this other thing called static friction where, you know, if you're pushing something, you've got to overcome the static, that initial push. And then when you do, things start to slide, things start to change. You know, I enjoy reading broadly, and I had lunch with a friend who's a businessman and entrepreneur recently, and he was talking about this phenomenon, and he mentioned this book, Traction, which I ended up buying and I've started reading, which is about how businesses do all of this planning, and then all of a sudden they don't get any traction with it. It gets forgotten as things come along. And so the title for today's sermon is a very simple title. It's a very practical title. In fact, maybe there's not a more practical sermon that could be preached. It's a sermon about how do I change? In other words, how do I really overcome that static friction? How is it possible for me to, when I read my Bible for myself or when I hear a sermon, to not just let it go in one ear and out the other, to put it bluntly, but to be revolutionized by it? Because surely that's what the Lord was up to. The Lord was a revolutionary when he came here. And we read in the early church, Acts 17, verse 6, that they were turning the world upside down. The Christian life is meant to be revolutionary. But what happens? Well, how, really, is the question, can that happen? So I want to kind of revisit every now and then Jonathan's sermon. I mentioned to him this morning, I was kind of like, this is sort of like part B of your sermon series. In case it got forgotten, then we want to apply it. We want to make sure. And you might want to even go back and listen to some of those sermons. So how can we redeem what? The time. How can we use what? Our spiritual gifts. How can we give what? Financially. And by the way, that third sermon I thought was the best sermon I'd heard on finances ever. Talking about the motivation behind it. Really, really good. So go back and listen to those things. So this is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the how-to of application. This sermon, I guess, is a sermon about overcoming inertia. Now, maybe for some of you, you remember a time when you had a revolutionary kind of faith. Where it kind of felt like every time you opened up the Bible, every time you went to church, you heard something, and there was just something in you, an energy to kind of go, I got to do something. I got to go change something in my life. And you saw changes and you saw growth. You had a dynamic relationship with God. It felt like it was always moving forward, but somehow things have ground to a halt for you. Now, maybe others of you are feeling like this has never fully happened, but you've seen it around about you and you kind of think, this should be happening, but I don't know how. I don't know where to start. And maybe even for some of you here, you just turned up here to church, maybe with a friend or somebody, you're not yet a Christian. Well, this message is also cool for you because it gets you to see what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes seeing what it looks like to be a Christian can be really, really helpful if you're considering becoming a Christian. This is a sermon about change. Not just you've got to change, but how do we change and how does that transformation process take place? And so to our passage for today from the Bible. And what I want to do is, we won't have it up on the screen just yet, but we're going to get to verse 11. And I want to jump forward just and say one quick thing before we kind of work our way through what this passage has to say. And the thing I want to say is from verse 11, that verse 11 has this verse that says, be ardent in spirit. And I think, there we go, be fervent or be ardent in spirit. I think that this word spirit there should be translated with a capital S. And a number of commentators think the same thing because, and it's unclear in the Greek, it's just the word pneuma for spirit. Could be your spirit, but I think that in context, he's just about to talk about serving the Lord, so I think it has to do with the Holy Spirit. And the other thing I want to say about this verse is that the word ardent or fervent is a really cool word. It is literally the word for boiling water. So it's boiling in the spirit. And the reason why I want to jump forward and look at this verse, even before we get going, is because I don't want anybody to possibly think that this is just about pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. This is just about determining that you're going to do better and you're going to apply the Bible better. No, no, no. Ultimately, Paul gets to the idea that this overcoming this friction, this static friction, is really about, is a spiritual thing. And the Holy Spirit needs to be bubbling up, boiling up within us. More on that in just a second. Anyway, so to our passage. Unsurprisingly, if I'm going to talk to you today about, let's get practical, how do we do, the passage that we might choose is from Paul's most famous letter, Romans, and from the application section of that. That's exactly where we're up to in verse 9. This is the section where Paul is saying, okay, so what do we do? In light of all the theory that I've just been telling you for 11 chapters, what exactly should we do? So this is the perfect chapter. This is the perfect place for us to go to ask the question, how is it that we can change? And we read it out already, so I won't do that, and we'll be seeing it coming up on the screen. This is a very obvious passage, but what I want you to notice is that when we first read this passage, it does feel like the 4th of July a little bit, and like the belt of firecrackers that you light that kind of go bang, 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 right? It's kind of like he says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And he says, boom, 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 boom. And it can feel like firecrackers, or it could feel like being in the ring with the ex-heavyweight champion Tyson Fury or something, you know, like bang, 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 like uppercut, blow to the stomach, like do this, do that. And at the end of it all, we just feel like, I'm exhausted again. So the nice thing about this passage is that at first glance, it's kind of illustrating the very problem that we have. It's kind of yet again bringing it out to the fore. That sometimes we feel like we know what to do, but we don't know how to do it. And isn't that the big challenge? Yeah, you can tell me till you're blue in the face what I should be doing, but I want to know how I can do it. Well, the good thing is that sometimes things are not always quite as they seem. And in this passage here, I don't want to sort of bore you, but it's actually really, really important that there is a thing going on in Greek, and it's actually in English as well, that when you have what's called a participle, like the word running, jumping, hopping, that word is supposed to be supporting the main idea, the main verb. And so what we notice from this, when we look at it in that sense, is that this is actually not just like firecrackers going off. There is actually in our section only three commandments, followed by supporting information of how you actually do it. I'll just give you a brief look. Love must be genuine or unhypocritical. How? By hating what is evil and by holding fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Second commandment. How? By outdoing one another in showing honor. So this is not just one more list of do's and don'ts, actually, which we are liable to just get forgotten because they're just washing over us and coming at us from all angles. No, there is a revolution being presented for us here. And it's not just what you should do to be revolutionized, it's also how you should do it. Isn't this cool? And I think very, very exciting, because what we're going to look at today is something is how we can change. Not just what you do need to do somehow to change, but how you can change. And the first thing I want you to notice is the starting point to everything. Here is Paul's famous letter to the Romans. And here is the practical section of that letter. So this is big. This is Paul at his best. This is Paul telling us, here's how you start with change. Are you ready for it? Where does change begin? The answer is love. Now, even before we go any further, that is an amazing statement. You may not think so, but hang with me, hold with me here. Because so often when we think about change, our first move is to turn inward on ourselves. And to think, well, if I've got to change, then I've got to look inside myself. I'm going to work out what's wrong with myself. I've got to take account. I've got to bury down. I've got to dig down. And I've got to work out the problems. And if I can clear away the problems in the quiet of my own room, in my own home, then maybe I can get started. You know the old Nike slogan, just do it? Well, that's what he's saying here. Don't look in on yourself. Look out. And just do it. That's where the revolution begins. So, I'm just going to tell you right now, this is super simple and super here and right before us. When you think about Jonathan's sermons, for example, redeem what? The time. So you'll remember those sermons no matter whether you... that's part of my goal here. Use what? Your spiritual gifts. Right? Give what? Financially. When you look at those passages, guess what? The middle one, just to pick the middle one, one of the places you could go in Paul's other letters to prove this, that using your spiritual gifts is important, is 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. That's the spiritual gift section. Guess what you find in chapter 13, embedded right in the middle? The chapter on love. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am nothing. If I have the faith to move a mountain, imagine that, and have not love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I have and my whole body even to the flames but have not love, I am nothing. Paul is saying, if you're going to apply spiritual gifts, where should you even start in applying spiritual gifts? And the answer is love. It's not turning in on yourself. It's not working about. He's basically saying, just do it. And so here it is. This is really so simple and straightforward. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's like, what I want to say is that every time you hear a sermon, you just need to go out and think, how can I love somebody with this point? Right? When I think about redeeming the time, it's like, okay, how can I use my time to love somebody? Let me do it right now. The service just finished. Let me turn around. Let me see somebody I haven't seen before. Let me go over and love them. Just do it. Just go ahead, right? Financially, what should I do? Love. Just go ahead, right? Kick the ball off somewhere. Don't overthink it. Don't stop and think about yourself. Actually, love is outward looking. It's turned towards other people. And so often we get bogged down in us. We don't have to. So, this sounds so ridiculously simple, doesn't it? How can I love? Use your time to love right now. Use your gifts. Use your money. If that's the only question you ask, if this is the only thing you take away from this sermon, great. It's job done, right? All complete. Because the Bible tells us that God is love. 1 John tells us that we should love one another. Why? Because God is love. And in Romans chapter 13, the very next chapter after this, Paul actually doubles down on exactly what I'm saying here, on what he's saying, what I'm just telling you he's saying. He says, whatever commandment there is, do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, whatever other commandment there is all summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. So rather than focusing in on the what, we just need to focus in on the how. And the how is pretty darn simple, right? Stop looking at yourself, turn and look at other people. Love, 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 love. This is the application to every sermon, the application to every time you open up the Bible. Simple, wonderfully simple. Let's pray. No. As I say, it's so simple, you'd be like, you didn't really get everything that was worth in the sermon. The fact of the matter is that Paul goes on, doesn't he? And he says some more things. So I don't want in what goes on next to have you forget what just came though, right? So let's double down and remind ourselves, what do you do when you're going to apply something? You think, how can I? Louder. Right. How can I love? That's it. It's as simple as that. But Paul moves on. And let's look at sort of like the supplementary class here that Paul goes on to. We still have a minute. We still have some things that Paul is wanting to cover, though we don't have too much longer. Okay. What he goes on to tell us is how this can turn into a full-blown revolution. By removing the arch enemy of love. What is the arch enemy of love? Well, it's hypocrisy. The Greek word here is hypokritos. It's where we get the word hypocritical from, and it's got the antonym on the front of it. So it's like love must be unhypocritical. Now, the best way that I can think to clarify this point is by a story of a friend of mine recently. He was studying at the seminary some years ago, and in 2019 to 21, by his own admission, he wandered away from the Lord. He said, I was like the prodigal son. I had some contact with him in that time. Anyway, 22, he said, I had a wake-up call. I came home. 23, 25, I was coming back to the Lord. But here's what's really cool. As a result of that experience that he has, he realizes how empty and broken the world is. He's in corporate world now, and he's like, I just see how broken it all is. And he goes, it makes me just realize how we got to get serious here. We've got to be revolutionaries. We've got to, right? So he's kind of fired up. Well, he's fired up not just about himself, but he's about others. And there was a friend of his who was studying at seminary who was all fired up about planning a church where it was a community and not getting caught up in finances and not getting caught up in this and that. And he said, I met with him the other day and he said, something smelled. There was a smell I'm not talking literally, but there was a smell about what this guy was talking about, because all of a sudden, all of his values had evaporated as the pressure of ministry came upon him. And he was all worried about numbers and money and this and that and that. And he said, you know, at that moment, I had to stick to my guns. I had to be bold, and I had to say to him, brother, I hear some things that are problematic here. Now, this is exactly what Paul is saying, because he's saying, how is love unhypocritical? And by the way, I don't mean I'm coming as I'm an American citizen as of like 10 years ago. So we as Americans, but can I say that in Southern culture, we are actually very good at hypocritical love. And what I mean is an expression like God bless you, or God bless you, to my estimation, doesn't mean I'm all for you, but means it's all up to you, buddy, because that sounds like a bad idea to me, but God bless you. Go for it, you know. You're all on your own. Now, I don't mean to kind of drop the bomb here, but this passage is speaking against exactly that. Because love must be unhypocritical. That is hypocritical. Because you can smell that something's not quite right. And that's what Paul says. He says, love must be unhypocritical. How? By hating what is evil, by abhorring. It's like, whoa. By abhorring what is evil and being glued. It's literally the word for glue. Be glued to what is good. And you need to be glued to what is good, because when you're having to speak a hard word to somebody, you feel like everything's wanting to peel you off that good and have you not really love that person. So this is cool. Don't forget that love is the center of everything. This sermon is actually very, very simple and easy to apply. Don't let this mess you up. But what this is saying is that we are truly going to see a revolution when love is love. Now, there's real dangers here, of course, isn't there? That somebody could actually leave the love bit behind and say, I'm going to hate what is evil, and I'm going to stick to what is good, and without any love at all. Paul's not saying that. He's saying you have to love. That has to be the basis of all of this. But keeping that in mind, this is amazing, I think. This adds so much. So what changes the world? Love. What changes the world? Love, right? Real love. And so he's just doubling down on that. Well, guess what? He gets to his second application point. And his second application point is what? Love. Right? Now, this time, it's about loving affection. The first one is love in action. The second one is loving affection. Because what he says here is, he says, love one another with mutual affection. That's the next commandment in this passage. That's even a little soft. Like he says, literally, it's got the word Philadelphia in it, which is like sibling affection. And it's also got the word stoig root, which means this deep affection, and connected with the word phil, affection. And one another is mentioned twice. So it's all about this back and forward. And he's basically saying, be deeply feeling affectionate people towards one another in sibling affection. That's how powerful it is. But how? If of all things you would say, how do I get emotionally involved with somebody? How do I get feeling like I want to love? Which Paul knows is going to ultimately be the thing that carries you on. Well, the very next part is the how. By outdoing other people in honor. This is good. This is really good, isn't it? Because can you imagine, say, a marriage where both the husband and the wife are trying to say, you're more important than me, right? No, your time is more important than my time. No, your desires and loves are more important than, and you're actually competing with each other. That's what the verse says, outdo one another. No, me first, you first, right? No, you first. And that could feel like it could end up in stalemate. But you get what I'm saying here. How does a relationship like that not produce affection? Appreciation. Saying, man, you're so for me. I just love you. I love that. So this is so cool, isn't it? And I know we're just kind of, this is a bit bullet pointy, but can I say, if you in your relationships are lacking affection, then Paul seems to give us here an answer to that. Okay, last point. The third commandment that he gives here is actually what we might have thought would have been the first commandment. Right? There are only three commands in this passage. And you might think, okay, where do we go with how can I change? The answer is, how do I get motivated? Because isn't that true? If you are feeling like, oh, I got to do this. Come on, let's go. That's where real change comes from. But he only gets there after he's talked about what? Love and what? Love, right? So it's like, I'm going to get to this thing about doing and getting excited, but not before I tell you what's most important, love. But he nevertheless does get there. And I'm just going to say a couple of brief things about this. And it's more like by way of homework exercise. Go away and think about this because there is a lot here. I mean, when he says, don't be lagging in zeal in verse 11, it literally is, don't be afraid, don't be timid in pursuing something. And that can often be what freezes us up, doesn't it? We're afraid, we're timid. I can't do this thing. I'm not sure. If I try this, I'm going to fail. And he's like, don't do it. Don't be timid when it comes to pursuit. What's so cool about this is that everything that we've said so far about love, if that's all you had, you might think to yourself, oh, the Christian life is all just passive, right? It's all just me kind of responding. How can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I help you? You know? And Paul says, no, it is actually about having a fire in your belly. It is actually about thinking, I need to do that. I need to do this for the Lord. I need to pursue this. Well, there it is. But how? Here it is. How? Answer, by boiling in the Spirit. By serving not yourself, but the Lord. By rejoicing in hope. By being patient in suffering, by persevering in prayer, by, look at this, contributing to the needs of the saints. There's the financial thing again. By what? Pursuing hospitality towards strangers. It literally is the word, you know, xenophobia, fear of strangers. This is philoxenia. This is affection towards people you don't even know. So what's so cool is that this whole section here, this up to verse 13 at least, finishes again with love. Look outside yourself at those you know, other Christians, and look outside yourself at those who aren't Christians. So it all finishes there, but in between, again, we don't have time to cover it all. Our time has run out. But I just want to say a couple of things here. Boiling in the Spirit. I've jokingly said to a few people, if ever I get a tattoo, that might be it, right? Because I think, what a fantastic verse, right? It's the Lord who creates the energy in us. Don't forget that. Which means you need to ask him. But you know you're asking according to his will because this is exactly what he wants for you. In Luke, Jesus says, what father will give a stone if his son asks for bread? And he says, won't the Lord also give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Serve the Lord. Don't serve yourself. Don't serve the standards of others. So this all circles back in, doesn't it? How can you have true zeal? Sometimes we hold on to those precious things that motivate us, even if they're not good. It might be greed. It might be a desire to outdo other people. It might be a desire for recognition. And we've found in our past history that those have been things that drive us forward and motivate us. And we think, I don't want to be the unmotivated person, so I'm going to keep hanging on to those things. These verses are telling us kind of let go of those things. And let this be a godly motivation, boiling in the Spirit, serving the Lord, not yourself. Look at this, rejoicing in hope. Again, there's an emotional word here. But this is like looking forward, being able to say the end goal and say, this is where this is going when I do this. I have hope and I find my joy in this. Patience in suffering. You need that, don't you? To keep going with energy. Constant in prayer. The word constant is this word. It's like sitting there, just sitting in prayer. Not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. I'm right here, right now. I am remaining in prayer. How important is that? And we already mentioned, again, the giving to the saints and the loving those who are outside. In so many ways, the message for this morning has been very, very simple. The answer to applying the Bible is love. Love doubled down on unhypocritical love, which hates the smell of evil and is glued to what is good. That is affectionate, how? By honoring other people above ourselves. But which also, in addition to all of those things, has energy and life to drive us forward. May it be that the Lord would help us, that this would not just be a sermon about applying this sermon, but would help you when you read the Bible for yourself and when you hear sermons in the future. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful passage. We thank you that Paul doesn't just tell us what to do, but he tells us how to do it. And we thank you so much that love is the driver. Lord, if nothing else, help us to go away knowing that when we read your word, when we hear something spoken of, we can do something immediately. And you would actually have us to do something immediately. You would have us to love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.